to go. Howard Carter, a guy by the name of Howard Carter, discovered the tomb of King Tut back in the early 1920s. And when Howard Carter finally broke into that tomb of one of Egypt's richest kings, he went in there and found the casket. It was a huge structure. And he opened the coffin, and what he found inside of there was another coffin. It was covered in gold emblems. He opened that second coffin, and he found that there was a third coffin inside that one. And he opened that, and what he found was another coffin of solid gold. When he opened the fourth, finally inside was King Tut. He was wrapped in a gold cloth. He had an incredible gold mask on his face. But when they lifted that mask off and took off that gold cloth, you know what there was? An old, dried, withered, dead corpse. The outward adornments did nothing to change what was on the inside. Well, today we're dealing with hypocrites. And many hypocrites have some wonderful adornments on their exterior. But what Scripture tells us is God does not look at our exteriors. He looks at what's in our heart. God sees through all of those things we put on ourselves and all those things we decorate ourselves with. And what we're going to learn about today is how God handles hypocrisy. So in chapter 1, we talked about how God handled the sinner. In chapter 2, we're going to talk about how God handles hypocrites. And remember what I told you, the first two or three chapters of Romans are pretty tough material. People don't like to come to church and hear anything more about sin or what's wrong with us. But what makes it really good is by the time we get to chapters 4, 5, and 6, the good news we find there is going to seem like really, really, really good news because of this bad news we see in the first couple of chapters. So in chapter 1, we saw the down and out. In chapter 2, we're going to see the up and out. Because Paul, who was very smart and who was also anointed by the Holy Spirit of God, knew that there were certain religious people that would listen with relish to what Paul described in chapter 1 about his judgment on the sinner, about those who worshiped bugs and worshiped creeping things. And certain people would say, well, thank God I'm not like that. Thank God I'm not like one of those. And we're not that way. We don't do any of that stuff. And so they listened with those things in mind. Here's what Scripture says. They were indignant about the sins of others, but indulgent of their own sins. And so in chapter 2, we're going to see how God handles the hypocrite. And I will tell you that Scripture is pretty clear about this. And I think we can be hypocritical as a congregation. I think a group of people can be hypocritical. I think individuals can be hypocritical. I think it's hypocritical when we say we believe in Scripture and we believe the Bible be true, to be God's Word, and yet we don't act on it. When we want to tear out certain pages of it. When we want to pretend like some things just aren't there. I did something, I still don't think it was bad, but I did something that most people say was dumb about the first year I ever started preaching. You might remember this if you were back there, Mark or Gary or someone, some of you, but Ed was probably there. I was in the old senior center, and I took up this old Bible. I didn't want to take my good leather-bound covered Bible, but I found this old Bible, and I got up on the stage, and I just started ripping pages out of it. You can't rip out pages out of God's Word. I'm like, well, which is worse, to take an old hardcover, dusty Bible and rip a page out of it, or to mentally rip a page out of it in our minds and say, well, that doesn't apply. That doesn't apply. That doesn't apply. See, because churches don't want to deal with sin anymore. And in the first book of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul chastised the church in one of his strongest and most scathing responses to a church ever. He said, church, you got this guy living in sin. And you know what he said about it? And you're proud. You're tolerating it. You're saying it's okay for this guy to live any old way he wants. At the end of it, in the middle of that chapter, he says, you know what you ought to do to this person? Hand them over to Satan. Pretty strong language. That comes after counseling. That comes after loving. That comes after teaching. That comes after forgiving. But when a person won't repent, at sometimes they have to be removed from the body. People say that's harsh. You say you can't judge someone. Paul addressed that too. At the end of the chapter, he says, what business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? The answer is it's not. He goes, are you not to judge those inside the church? Expel the wicked man from among you. We can't ignore sin. You can't call yourself a Christian, ignore sin without being hypocritical. You can't live your life without acknowledging the own sin in your life, without being called hypocrite. If you're a hypocrite, I pray you'll identify that in yourself and ask God's forgiveness. And to some degree, I believe we can all become hypocritical at times. Today could be a new beginning for you, but I'm also praying for those who have let hypocrisy in Christians keep them from Jesus. The number one reason people say they don't come to the Lord is because of hypocritical Christians. And I pray that those listening to the message today, if that's you, some hypocrites kept you from Jesus Christ, that you'll look past that and you'll see Christ instead of a hypocritical Christian. Romans chapter 2, verse 1. You therefore have no excuse. Take note of that word excuse. You have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at what point you judge another, you are condemning yourself. Because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere human being, pass judgment on them, and yet you do the same things, do you think you'll escape God's judgment? Interesting thing I noticed this week when I was studying this passage. Go back to the last verse of chapter 1, verse 32. It says, although they. All through that chapter, Paul talks about they, them. But then it shifts on the very first verse of chapter 2. He says, you have no excuse. He starts to get very direct and very personal. And my point is that it's very easy to talk about them when God would rather talk to you. Hey, don't talk about other people. It's time to examine yourself right now, and that's what I want you to do today. I heard somewhere about a guy who went to a psychiatrist's office. He had a scrambled egg on his head and a piece of bacon hanging over his ear, and he goes into that psychiatrist's office and says, I want to talk to you about my brother. Well, it's time to start thinking about they and begin to examining ourselves, because even those who are saved may be guilty of hypocrisy at times, including the one preaching the message today. Faults in others I can see, but praise the Lord, there's none in me. Now, we tend to want to measure ourselves against other people, but you know how God measures us? By the perfect standard. So let's look at chapter 2. It's easy to see what the theme is. It's all about judgment. Here's the theme of chapter 2. It's judgment. Verse 1. You, therefore, have no excuse. You know how to pass judgment on someone else. For at every point you judge another, you're condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same thing. Verse 2. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such thing is based on truth. Verse 3. So when you, a human being, pass judgment on them, and you do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Verse 5 talks about the righteous judgment of God. Verse 16. In the day when the Lord God shall judge the secrets of men. So this chapter is just talking about judgment. He's talking about the judgment of hypocrites. It's talking about the judgment of those who judge others without ever having met the Lord themselves, without ever having examined themselves. Now, what is the hypocrite's judgment going to be like? What's the basis? Three things. Number one, the judgment of hypocrites is going to be according to the truth. Verse 2, we know that God's judgment against those who do such thing is based on truth. Verse 6, God will pay each person according to what he has done. So the first of all, the hypocrite's judgment is going to be based on truth. Verse 6, what he's done. Then verse 16, this will take place on the day when God judges people's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. So God's judgment's also going to be according to truth, according to what we've done. And then thirdly, it's going to be based on the gospel. Though that makes a good three-point sermon, so here we go. Number one, God's judgment's going to be based on truth. You know what the word hypocrite means? It means actor. The Lord literally means play actor. And in Jesus' time, the actors would put on disguises. So if they were supposed to look happy, they'd put on a happy mask. If they were supposed to look sad, they'd put on a sad mask. If they were supposed to look ferocious, they would put on a ferocious mask. They were wearing masks. They were disguises. And Jesus said the religious world is full of people who are wearing disguises. They're actors. They're hypocrites. But here Paul says that judgment's going to be according to truth. God's going to pull the mask off. There will be no disguises, no profession, no pretension, no performance, but truth will be the standard. Today we don't ask, is it true? You know what we ask? Does it work? We've sacrificed truth for style. Does he or she tell the truth? We don't ask that. We say, do I like him? Do I like her? We're not interested in truth. We're interested in the stock market more than truth. We're one nation under greed rather than one nation under God. Now, we think we're smart. Did you know that someone said, I saw this interesting article lately, someone said if we took all of the knowledge, all of the accumulated knowledge since the first day of the world, all the way up to 1845, and then we use that as our measure, and then we let knowledge measure 1 inch on the scale, using that scale from 1845 to 1945, in 100 years, we would have about 3 inches of knowledge during that 100 years. But from 1945 to 1975, that amount of knowledge that we've accumulated would be about as tall as the Washington Monument. That's how much knowledge we've increased in such a short time. Now, if you took that knowledge from 1975 to now, they say it would be out of sight. You couldn't see the top of the scale. Daniel said, in the last days, knowledge would increase. What a prophecy. But the Bible says that men are always learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of truth. God's standard is truth. God's given us the Bible. Did you know the Bible is called in the Bible the Word of Truth? He's given us His Holy Spirit. Do you know what the Holy Spirit's called? The Spirit of Truth. God is building His church. You know what the church is called? The pillar of truth, the ground of truth. God has sent His Son. In the Bible, the Son is called the Son is truth. The Apostle John said, I have no greater joy than knowing that my children walk in truth. But truth has fallen in the streets today. But I want you to know the hypocrite's judgment is going to be based on truth. God knows truth. God will judge every hypocrite by the truth, no matter what office he holds. Truth is to the spirit what food is to your body. Truth is to your spirit what light is to your eyes, what melody is to your ears. The hypocrite, I think, doesn't understand that God's going to judge based on truth. So the hypocrite, the play actor, has three fatal flaws in his thinking. Number one, he thinks that his appearance matters. He thinks that somehow he can just simply appear righteous, that will be righteous enough. Matthew 23 says, he's talking to the religious mafia of his day, basically. Jesus says, woe to you, teachers of the law, Pharisees and hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they're full of greed and self-indulgence. The way men have cleaned dishes hasn't changed in all these years. The old Pharisee's just doing the dishes, and he's wiping the outside a little bit. On the inside of that bowl is a little bit of oatmeal, crusted food, and he just puts it back up there on the shelf until the wife comes home and gets a little upset with him. But he says, blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the dish, and then clean the outside, and the whole thing will be clean. He says, woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites, you're like whitewashed tombs. They look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside they are full of bones and dead and everything unclean. Remember King Tut? In the same way, on the outside you appear to be people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. The hypocrite thinks that God looks at the way you dress on Sunday and how he sings and how he greets people and how he behaves. And the religious people of Paul's days were in fact in that category. Now sometimes we come to church and we don't dress very well. And Bob, I hate to say this, Debbie, I invited a guest today and he wore a Spartan sweatshirt. That's not dressing well. You didn't think you'd get called out? Sorry, dude. This whole church knows that me and Michigan get along really well. Go down to verse 21, 22. You then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who are abhor idols, do you rob temples? You say, Pastor, I'm not an adulterer. Matthew 5, 28 says, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery in his or her heart. You say, I'm not a murderer, Pastor. 1 John 3:15 says, anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer. You see, so many times we think the outside part is all that matters. But the Bible says there's no excuse, there's no escape. You have to pity a hypocrite. The problem with the hypocrite is on the inside and not the outside, so he's a pretender. He doesn't have the courage to go out and serve the devil, and he doesn't have the true grace to serve the Lord, and so he's just this escape actor. He's a great big actor. He's a respectable sinner. The hypocrite is going to be judged according to truth. His outward appearance won't make any difference. Here's the second mistake the hypocrite makes. Not only a mistake of appearance, but also a mistake of whether or not he's going to get along in life. The Christian thinks that if he's not being chastised, if he's got no problems in his life, then he must be right with God. Verses 3 and 4. So when you, a mere human being, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? All right, tough passage. Are you understanding it? You see, some people have the idea that if they're not having any problems in life, everything's going really well, that they must be absolutely right with God. They have the idea that if they're healthy, if their bank account is looking good, if they have no problems, then God must love them. Everything's fine. They don't need to repent because wow, look at all these blessings in my life. God's given me so much. Friend, the blessings of God don't mean you're right with God. You know why God gives you blessings? Sometimes to bring you to him. It doesn't mean you don't need to repent. The Bible says that the goodness of God leads to repentance. As a matter of fact, I think the goodness of God only makes judgment more severe if you deny him or if you fall from that goodness. If you're blessed now, man, let me beg you, come to the Lord Jesus Christ and don't ever think that God's goodness is an invitation to sin more. The greater the blessings, if those blessings are refused, the greater the judgment when judgment comes. I want to remind you that Sodom and Gomorrah were at an all-time economic high when the fire and brimstone fell. The Bible says that one of the sins of Sodom was that they were full of bread and idleness. There was so much they didn't have to work. There was so much prosperity. Everything was going so well for them, and that's when the fire fell. Because the goodness of God did not lead them to repentance. Let me give you another passage. Luke chapter 13, verses 1 to 5. People were walking down the street one day and a tower fell on them. And Jesus is talking about that. And by the way, Jesus talked about contemporary things. And the Bible says, now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered, do you think that those Galileans were worse sinners than the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Are those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than the others living in Jerusalem? No. But unless you repent, you will perish. So don't get the idea that if you don't have any trouble going on in life right now, that God has said you're living just right. And if you don't have any trouble, it's because God's not going to judge you. Jesus said whether or not a tower falls on you or not, if you don't repent, you're going to perish. And the hypocrite doesn't understand this. He thinks that the absence of trouble is all that matters. Here's the third thing that the hypocrite needs to learn. He needs to learn that delayed judgment doesn't mean there is no judgment. Verse 5. But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath when his righteous judgment will be revealed. What's it mean? When God is good to you, and when God blesses a nation, and that nation hardens its heart against God, or when God blesses an individual, and that individual hardens his heart against God, God says you are putting wrath in the bank. You are treasuring it up for his day of wrath. It's one more deposit. And one day the hypocrite's judgment's going to come, and God's going to say, what did you do with all my blessings? What did you do with all that prosperity I gave you? You hardened your heart. You were unrepentant. You started to put deposits into the bank of wrath. Have you ever wondered why God doesn't judge you right away? I'll tell you why. He's waiting for you to repent or for that sin to ripen. You put it in the bank, and that judgment will compound back to you with compound interest. When you sin against God, your sin doesn't just end here. It goes on and on and on, and it ripples until it touches the shores of eternity. And then finally, God says, there's coming a day of wrath when his righteous judgment will be revealed. That's Bible. It's there. And so the judgment's going to be according to truth. According to truth, God's going to rip off the mask, and he's going to say, outward appearance doesn't matter. God's going to say, the blessings I gave you didn't mean you were right with me. And God's going to say, just because I didn't judge you last week doesn't mean I'm not going to judge you now. And any hypocrite, you're living high and wide and handsome, but I promise you're not getting away with your sin. You are not. But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath when his righteous judgment will be revealed, verse 1 says. You're not going to escape. He says in verse 3, do you think you will escape God's judgment? The word think's a technical term in the Greek language. It says, have you figured out a way to escape? Do you think somehow you're going to escape God? You can't do it. Houdini was an escape artist. He was really good, but he did not escape death, and he did not escape God's judgment. You might escape today. Your sin may go undiscovered. How many of you ever gone over the speed limit and didn't get pulled over? It may go undiscovered. I got pulled over this week. I knew the officer who pulled me over. It was a nice thing. But sometimes you can go undetected. They may not be able to catch you. Or you may go unpunished. You may get a high-powered attorney who will get you off. But you will not escape the judgment of God. You won't. You think you've connived? You're so intelligent you can escape God? God will rip off the mask. The judgment of the hypocrite is not according to what you can hide. It's according to the truth. That's the first thing. Second thing, the hypocrite's judgment is also according to deeds. Verse 6, God will repay each person according to what he has done, his actions. You see, you're not saved by works. You're not saved by works, but you'll be judged by works. Somehow we get the idea that certain people, maybe Americans, maybe non-denominational Christians, or some other group have some special distinction, but we don't. Go down to verse 11. God does not show favoritism. It doesn't make any difference whether you're Jew or Greek. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 3 that the entire world is guilty before God. Every single person. So I sinned with a person the other day who wanted to trip me up. This happens to me from time to time. And this person said, Randy, do you think a Jew without Jesus is lost? I had a quick answer, but then I thought I better slow down here. Here's the problem with that question. If I say yes, I believe a Jew without Jesus is lost, then I'm immediately looked at as a racist and as a bigot. But if I say no, I believe he's saved, what I have done is absolutely dishonored the Lord Jesus who died for the sins of all people. So I thought for a moment, and I believe the Spirit gave me an answer. I do. I told him, I believe that one of my own children without Jesus would be lost. Doesn't make any difference whether he's a Jew or a Gentile. Doesn't make any difference of his race. Doesn't make any difference of his place. Doesn't matter whether you're a male or a female. What matters is God's grace. Have you received it or not? Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior or not? And that will be the answer. No one's lost because he's a Jew. No one's saved because he's a Gentile. God judges according to the truth, and your ultimate judges will be based on this single thing. Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior or not? Romans 3 is clear. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So many people think God's going to grade on a curve. I might be bad, but I'm not as bad as somebody else. So you have these religious people in Romans chapter 2, and they had themselves out in the gutter along the pagan in the gutter. I'll go throw myself out in the gutter next to the pagan that's out there, and man, I look pretty good next to that guy. I'm a little longer than that pagan, and God's going to grade on a curve. But he doesn't. As a matter of fact, James 2:10 says, whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking it all. You know what God wants of us? Absolute perfection. The bad news is none of us can do it. That's why we need the gospel. That's why we need the righteousness of God that only comes by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. If there is anyone here who would raise their hand and said, I've kept all 10 of the commandments, I'd say you're a liar. If there's anyone who said, I've only broken one of them, I'm not sure I believe that either. But let's say you've only broken one of them. Here's a man dangling over a cliff, and he's only got a link of 10 chain, a chain of 10 links. How many of those 10 links have to break before you fall to your doom? One. Whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point, Scripture says, is guilty of breaking it all. The hypocrite's going to be judged according to his deeds. Let me show you how this goes. Verse 6. God will pay each person according to what he has done. That just means according to their sins. What kind of sins? Well, sins of commission, the things you've done that you're not supposed to do. The sins of omission, the things you haven't done that you ought to do. Sins of the flesh, sins of the spirit. See, the most respectable man, woman, boy, girl are just as lost as the worst criminal on earth without the second birth. Jesus told Nicodemus, unless you are born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. So not only are you going to be judged according to their deeds, they're also going to be judged according to their attitudes. Verse 7, to those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But to those who are self-seeking, who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. What's he talking about? He's talking about your attitude. There are people who come to church seeking God. There are people who come to church seeking contention. I've been preaching long enough to know there are people who come and are mentally arguing with me right now. There are people who want to find fault even in what the preacher says. That'd be easy to do. I could do it. I mean, if you come to church and you come to the house of God or anywhere and you're looking for something to criticize, you can find it, and you can probably find it from the man standing in the pulpit. But I'm going to tell you something else. If you come to church looking for God today, you'll find him because he's here. You're going to come here and you're going to find what you're looking for. There are some seekers and there are scorners. And the Lord says when he comes to judge, not only is he going to judge actions, he's going to judge attitude. Are you looking for God or are you looking for a loophole? Are you looking for Christ or are you looking for something to criticize, something to find fault in? Well, I guarantee you'll find it, whichever it is. But I want you to know if you come here looking for God, he's knocking on the door of your heart this morning. The hypocrite's going to be judged by actions. He's going to be judged by attitude. I'll tell you what else he's going to be judged by, and that's his advantages. This is one that ought to frighten some of us. Verse 9, there will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. Glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile, for God does not show favoritism. What's that mean to the Jew first? The Jew had the greatest advantage. God gave his word to the Jewish people. God has blessed the Jewish people. God has made unbreakable covenants with the Jewish people. We need to understand that. Verse 3, chapter 3, verse 1. What advantage then is there in being a Jew? Or what value is there in circumcision? Much in every way. First of all, the Jews have been entrusted with the very words of God. They had it. It was given to them. It was delivered right into their laps, the Old Testament. Then, therefore, from everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much will be asked. You see, listen, God holds you responsible for being in this service today. It's an advantage. There are millions of people on earth who sit in darkness. They've never once heard the name of Jesus. You see, God knows what you've heard. So from everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. How sad it would be for someone to go to hell from the jungle. But how much sadder it'd be to go to hell from a heated auditorium in a church. How sad it would be for a church leader to go to hell. How sad it would be for a Sunday school teacher not to make it into heaven. How sad it would be for the one on this stage not to make it into heaven. But Jesus said, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name, do we not cast out demons? And in your name, have we not done all these wonderful works? And then the Lord will say to them, depart from me, you evildoer, I never knew you. They didn't get saved to lose it. They just never had it. They had a form of religion, but they were never saved. Well, how's the judgment of the hypocrite going to be? It's going to be according to the truth. It's going to be according to his deeds. His actions, his attitudes, his advantages. God takes all that into account at judgment. Here's the third one. The judgment of the hypocrite is going to be based on the gospel. Verse 16. This will take place on the day when God judges people's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. What on earth does that mean? One day God is going to judge the secrets of men according to the gospel. He says, according to the truth, it's according to deeds, it's according also to the gospel of Jesus Christ. What's his gospel? Well, you don't have to guess what the gospel is. 1 Corinthians 15:1, Paul says, now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you've received and on which you've taken your stand, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures, and that, my friends, is the gospel truth. And if that gospel does not save you, it will judge you, because that is the gospel of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let me ask, what does the resurrection of Jesus Christ have to do with judgment? Well, he becomes the judge. The Bible says the Father judges no one but has entrusted all judgment to the Son. The same Jesus who wants to be your Savior, who died to be your Savior, will one day become your judge if you don't allow him to be your Savior. But listen to me, listen well. You are going to meet Jesus Christ. You are going to meet Jesus Christ. If you don't meet Jesus in salvation, you will meet him in judgment. If the gospel does not save you, then the gospel will condemn you. How is that? Well, Christ is the judge. You can't hold court if the judge is dead, but God raised the judge. And you can't hold court if the defendant's dead, but God will raise you up. You cannot even get in your grave and hide from God. The Bible says in Acts 17, he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he's appointed. He's given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. What does that mean? That means at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that's meant to save you, by the way, at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is meant to save you, is the very resurrection that could condemn you. And the hypocrite picks death from the tree of life. You see, the gospel is a saber of life, unto life or death. It's a two-edged sword. But that blessed blade will cut up to heal or cut down to slay. But it's a sword today. Listen, it's not that you could not be saved. It's that you would not be saved. And there is the Lord Jesus in agony and blood dying on that cross for you. And if you wrap yourself in this robe of self-righteousness and not receive the Lord Jesus Christ, he says one of these days God's going to reveal the secrets of the hypocrite. Look at verse 16. This will take place on the day when God judges people's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. That means that even though some of my sins have been repressed, sins that you've even forgotten about, you put them away, secrets that are tucked away, secrets will be revealed. One day God's going to reveal your heart. One day he's going to open up the door and the skeletons will come tumbling out of the closet. The Bible says God is keeping books, and every word, every idle thought, every deed, it's all in there. And the judgment of the hypocrite for many will be worse than the judgment of the heathen. Scripture says, from everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. I'm speaking to some folks today. Maybe you're not a hypocrite, but maybe you're not saved either. Why aren't you saved? Maybe you've looked at someone else who claims to be a Christian, and you've said, man, if that's Christianity, I don't want any part of it. Man, take your eyes off that hypocrite and focus straight on Jesus. I believe that some people are going to die and go to hell because they sat up late one night and watched some money-grabbing, money-hungry evangelist, and they said, they're all that way? But they're not all that way. If you let some hypocrite keep you from Jesus, you'll end up spending all eternity with that hypocrite. Give your heart to Jesus. Give him your heart. Give him your life. Don't be whitewashed. Don't just scrub the outside. Be washed white by the blood of the Lamb. Have reality. If you're not saved, Cast yourself on the mercy of God. Don't bring yourself righteousness. You don't need it. Bring your sin to Jesus. In my hand, no prize I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. Pastor Randy, would Jesus save me today? He won't just save you to say. He wants to save you today. He is longing to save you today. He's asking you to let him save you today. Romans 1 says there's nobody so bad that they cannot be saved. Romans 2 says there's nobody so good that they don't need to be saved. Do you know what you need to do today? Give your heart. Give your life to Jesus Christ. Leave this place knowing that you're going to heaven.